Hosea chapter 6. Right before Joel, right after Daniel. Verse 1. All right. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. You know, this can be a tough verse to think about, right? Let's read that together again. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. So there's a charge that we should do something, and it's to return to the Lord, right? So Hosea is calling for repentance here. And so there's a call to action. And he communicates that God's done something. What has he done? He's torn, right? And he's stricken. But what will he do? He'll heal us, and he'll bind us up. So that's kind of crazy to think about a little bit, isn't it? Like, you think about God hurting us. But when we come across a truth like this, it's important to ground ourselves in what we know. And what do we know of God? Is he just? Yes. I think that's probably one of the most important truths to start with, because if there's one thing that gets attacked by the world, is it's God's justice. He is perfectly just. He is holy. He is sovereign. Right? So there's nothing that can happen to us that either wasn't intentional from him or passed through his hands and he allowed it. Are his thoughts towards us of evil? No. So Jeremiah 29:11, right? His thoughts are not of evil. His thoughts are of peace, to prosper us, to bring us to an expected end. And I've heard it said of a shepherd, you know, once in a while, and the Bible talks about us as sheep, right? And it talks about Jesus as the great shepherd, the great shepherd. And he gives us that picture. And sheep, you know, I think sometimes we give ourselves too much credit, right? Like sheep, they just follow, right? They're there. But it's such a picture of intimacy, because you just see this flock of sheep around the shepherd. But some of us are that goofy lamb that's out there kind of running into the valley, running into the thicket and the thorns, and shepherd's got to go grab them. And I've heard it said that a shepherd will grab a lamb and break its leg to keep it close. And I imagine they know how to do that so that it'll heal quickly. And I think sometimes God does that to us. He allows us to get that broken leg to keep us close to him. Because otherwise we're just out there, oh, look, a squirrel. and we're running after the squirrel. But he knows how to keep us close. And he knows what we need. And he knows that he will heal us. And he will bind us up. And he knows it's for our benefit so that we stay close to the shepherd and we will follow and we'll mature and trust him. And, you know, if you're there today, and, you know, God has allowed you to go through some circumstances that are tough, ground yourself in what you know of him. He loves you. He went to the cross for you, knowing all the sins that you've committed and knowing all the sins that you would commit. He knows the thought and the intent of your heart. He knows your motivations, even more so than you do. And yet still went to the cross to pay for your soul so that we could be one with him and so that we could love him and learn to love him. And we can trust him. So if you're in that place, just look to him and tell him you're sorry for being wayward and tell him you trust him and find hope that he will heal and he will bind. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you just love us intensely. And God, we do have wayward hearts. We just get distracted and we just chase after just goofy stuff. But we thank you that your thoughts towards us, they're not of evil. They're to prosper us and bring us to an expected end. And God, we just trust you today. And we thank you that for this fellowship, this body of believers. And we just thank you for your word this morning that just has the authority to change our lives. God, we just thank you for our pastor, and I just ask a special anointing on him as he delivers your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're on here. Okay, so Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 47. Ready? Okay. It says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep. Say those two words. Dug deep. Dug deep. And laid a foundation on what? And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So, Lord, again, we ask you to bless this time today. We pray you minister to us. Lord, use this time in Christ's name. Amen. We are all, make no mistake about it, we are all building something. We are building families. We are building marriages. We are building friendships. We are building relationships with people. In the world, we build relationships with coworkers. We are all building something. Jesus says here very clearly that one must dig deep to find a foundation, to find something to build on. I think today what we're seeing is much laziness with regards to digging. It's very easy to go online and find so-called Christian self-help books. You can find a book about anything, you know. And now, pulpits are as guilty as anybody else, I suppose. A lot of feel-good messages and feel-good preaching and, you know, how to have a happy, meaningful life and things like that. And, you know, and I think it's important to tell people how to have a happy, meaningful life, but you have to tell them to do that, you've got to dig deep. The treasures of the Word of God are never discovered by the indolent. You know what indolent means? Does anyone know what indolent means? Lazy. The treasures in the Word of God will never be discovered by the lazy. If you want to find the real treasures of the Word of God, you've got to dig deep. You got to look at the languages. You got to look at the original words. You got to find out what the Greek means, what the Hebrew actually means, what it says. You know? Yeah, you can get up in the morning, have your 5-minute reading of your New King James or your King James Bible, and have something nice to think about for the day. But if you really want to find the treasures, you have to learn to dig. Dig. Deep. Dig, huh? Deep. Into the Word of God, my friend. Good question. Now, some people say, well, I go to church to get fed. How do you feel about that? Larry, that's what I got a wife for, he says. That's bad. Thank you, Casey. Smack it. I go to church. This is a better way to think about this. I go to church so that I can learn to feed myself. I go to church so that I can be guided in what I'm eating, so that I can be challenged in what I'm receiving. But, you know, you're not sitting in a high chair, and I'm not sitting here with a spoon. Amen? You need to learn how to feed yourself. When you're going through hell in dark places, you better learn how to dig. Hello? You've got to learn how to dig in the Word of God yourself. You've got to learn what these books mean and their place in the Word of God. Now, we can help a little bit with that. We can talk about the four Gospels and their place, the Synoptics, and then the fourth Gospel, which is John there, that complements but doesn't repeat a lot of stuff. It's kind of a little bit different. And then the book of Acts, which you don't get doctrine from, that's history. And then you have the epistles, which is Paul's explanation of salvation, and most of it's polemic, correction to church regarding heresy that was immediately, the dust hadn't settled on the streets in Jerusalem and heresy was rising up. That's how fast heresy comes. And then the book of Revelation, which is a description of the consummation of all things. And so you have an idea, the New Testament's got some parts to it. Now you got to learn how those parts fit together. Now you've got to dig a little bit and find out what the Word says to you as a believer. One very important thing, what we've talked about, is you're not a Jew. How many Jews do we have in here today? Anybody Jewish in here? No. We got to pray for Israel. We should thank God that there's a good leadership there right now, and pray for their safety and pray for their blessing. But none of us are under the law. We're not Jews, right? Is anybody here born Jewish, or you became a Jew? You know, no. So are we under the law? So the New Testament is relevant to us because we can learn about God in it and His faithfulness to keep His promises, but we're not under the law. So we get our instruction as believers primarily from the New Testament. Now notice I said primarily, not solely, but primarily from the New Testament. How am I going to live my life? I'm going to live it, as Paul said, I'm going to know, reckon, and yield in Romans chapter 6. I'm going to do it with no condemnation in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to be corrected when I need correction in 1 Corinthians 1 through 5. I'm going to learn how to love people in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to learn how to recover in 2 Corinthians. Then in Ephesians, I'm going to learn my position. In Colossians, I'm going to learn that Jesus is the head. In Philippians, I'm going to learn how to serve. And, you know, you can go right on. In Galatians, I'm going to learn how to be free from legalism. In 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, I'm going to get convictions about heresy and studying the Word of God. In Thessalonians, the same thing. And I'm going to learn a little bit about the end times there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture. Then I'm going to learn from Titus how to walk in the grace of God and be challenged by my pastor at times. And you can go right on through all these books of the New Testament. You're going to find things in those books that are relevant to how you're going to live your life. But you've got to dig for them. You've got to open up that Bible and get a concordance or get a Vines expository and sit there and dig into the original language. You can get Blue Letter Bible for nothing as an app on your phone. And you can find Greek words. It's called the Blue Letter Bible. It's very good. It's a free app. Download it. They ask you for money once in a great while. But other than that, it's a great little app. I use it all the time. I use it sometimes in my preparation. Because it's got an interlinear in there. It's even got some commentaries that you can look at. But you've got to do your own digging, friends. You've got to dig in the Word of God. You want to build a relationship with your kids? You've got to dig in the Word of God for it. You want to build relationships at work? You've got to dig in the Word of God. You want to have an impact on the community? You've got to dig in the Word of God. You want to have healthy marriage? You've got to dig in the Word of God. You've got to dig. Paul said, no other foundation is laid but that which is Jesus Christ. But we build with different materials. We can either build with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. You can be one of the three little pigs. How are you going to build your house? With straw and hay? With sticks? Or are you going to build it out of brick? You're going to build it out of something durable, something that's going to withstand the temptations and the pressures and the stresses and the difficulties and darkness and the demonic. You have a supernatural enemy. And the Bible says he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you know who he devours? The lazy. He devours the lazy Christian who never digs in the Word of God, you know? And I've given you examples of this. I've been struggling with decision-making. Open up the book of Proverbs and just say, Lord, I'm not going to bed until you tell me what to do. And you dig in the Word of God. Amen? Dig, dig, dig in the Word of God. We are all building. And Jesus said, if you build any other way than by digging deep and finding the bottom where it's supposed to be and finding the rock underneath where you're going to build your foundation, you do it any other way, the fall of your house will be great. What will it be? And not a good great either. Like, not like great, like have a great day. Great, like what a great disaster that was. What a horrible, horrible thing to be a believer in the United States and have access to so much reality, so much truth, so much doctrine, so many resources, and to have your life fall apart because you won't dig. What a tragedy that is. Hello? What an amazing tragedy it is that so many people are so stinking lazy. Now, I don't have a problem occasionally listening to someone online or on the radio or finding somebody you can get, you know, resource. I have no problem with that. I have a problem with it if I'm not doing my own digging first. If all you're doing is filling your head with a radio preacher and that's all you're doing, you're lazy. How many of you own your own Bible? Raise your hand. How many of you have access to a concordance or some study materials? Raise your hand. Okay? You should be able to dig more than you're digging. This year, this coming year, 2024, took me a second, 2024 ought to be the year of the diggers. That ought to be our theme for this coming year. Dig a little deeper in God's Word. Dig a little deeper is a great song that cathedrals used to sing. Made me think of that this morning's message. Dig a little deeper. You keep digging, dig a little deeper. You need an answer for what's happening in your life? Don't moan. Don't complain. Don't blame people. Don't look for somebody else to help you. Do your own darn digging. Dig in God's Word and find an answer. Dig in God's Word and find truth. Dig in God's Word and find doctrine that you need to have, the teaching that you need to have to get your mind right and your emotions straight. So then put a smile on your face because you found Christ. You discovered something about God you didn't know. You found a treasure in dark places and secret riches in hidden places. In Isaiah 55, verse 3. Psalm 11. Psalm 11 says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on a string, and they shoot secretly at the upright of heart. This is happening today. This is happening today. Verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations of your life are destroyed, what are you going to do? There's a trend right now, it's called deconstructionism. The deconstruction advocates are following along the lines of a definition that was sort of coined by a guy named Jacques Derrida. He was, I think he died in 2004, but he said, question everything, go back and re-question everything and question everything. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, question the things you believe, you know? But what ends up happening is young people are questioning what they're believing, what the church has taught them, and they're going to other sources than the Bible for their answers. Well, what authority does anything else have? What's the greatest authority, meaning the greatest resource, the greatest source for truth? The Bible is. The Bible is. And the attack is, oh, it's an ancient book that isn't relevant anymore. Oh, really? It's anti-science. Oh, really? Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about the science in the Bible. You know, the Bible predicted waves in the sea long before we, or not the waves in the sea, what do they call the undercurrents in the ocean? Before sailors even knew they existed, they couldn't figure out why they couldn't stay on course when the waves were going one way and the ship was going the other way. Do you know the Bible predicted and talked about sanitation long before medicine understood sanitation principles? All kinds of things in the Word of God, medicine, science. The Bible described ice in the heavens. People didn't know there were ice in the sky. What ice? Until these meteorites fell back in the 30s that were half stone, half ice. And the Bible described these stones that no one knew existed. Science has always been behind the Bible. And, you know, you think about the authority of the Word of God. How many times has the Bible predicted something and it's come to pass? With Jesus Christ, 800 prophecies alone just about his birth. 800 things about Christ. Things he'd say, things he'd do, where he'd be born, all that stuff, right? And you have a book, and we've said this to you a million times, I'm going to say it again. We have a book that was written over a 1,500-year period by over 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages by different people, from kings to paupers, from fishermen to carpenters, from religious people to cupbearers to royalty to non-royalty to shepherds. And they all tell the same story about the same person without contradiction. If I'm going to look somewhere to find truth, I'm going to find it here. If I'm going to look somewhere to find out whether or not there's a heaven and a hell, I'm going to look here. If I'm going to find out whether there's a God or not, I'm going to find him in here. If I'm going to figure out whether my sins are completely forgiven or not, I'm going to find it in here. I'm going to find everything I need to know about life right in here. Amen? Dig a little deeper, 2024. Dig a little deeper. If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? If all we've built is laid to waste, if our core values are undermined by the wicked, you know, Moffat said, the pillars of our state are fallen. So true. But the foundations of the Christian life have never fallen. They've always been right here. And although they are under attack, the foundations are under attack, it's very clear that Jesus said, if you build, if you hear what he says and do his word, your life will last when everyone else's life has fallen apart. When every other marriage crumbles, yours will be standing. You know, right now the divorce rate is at about 50%. It used to be a little bit less than that. Now it's right around 50%. In other words, within 7 years, the average marriage ends in divorce in the world. You know what's odd? The same statistics are close for Christian marriages. You know why that is? Because they all go through the same trouble and same difficulty, and for some reason, Christians aren't building a foundation and not digging deeper. We have a lazy church. No, I'm not saying this church. The church at large is lazy. How else would you describe the same divorce rate in the world as in churches? Now, if you've been divorced, I don't want you to be condemned. In Romans 8, 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Hopefully you learned, you know. If you've learned your lesson and you learned what you did, you own what happened, and you're a part of things, and God bless you, you're one of the heroes, because most people never learn from their mistakes. Right? You're one of the heroes. But when you build and start with a good foundation, Christ is the cornerstone in Ephesians 2:20. You've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're ready to start building. The foundations are important, but something else is very important that I just want to mention this morning for our lives, and it's what the Bible refers to as landmarks. And that's found in Proverbs 22:28. Don't remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. In the first sense, landmarks are these property boundaries. That's what's being talked about here, property boundaries. Don't move the property boundaries that your father set. God's people were given property, the promised land. It was something that God determined, those boundaries. God determines boundaries in our life, doesn't he? How many of you know there's boundaries in your life? How many know you can have personal boundaries too, that people can, things people can't do to you because you have boundaries? Raise your hand. Good. The more people learn that, I think the more peace you'll have in life. But these boundaries are set by God. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, don't give place to the devil. And that word place is topos, and the word topos is your boundaries. In other words, don't give your boundaries up to the devil. You know how we give up ground in our life? We give it up usually very gradually, you know. Very few of you are going to leave church today and go to a bar and become an alcoholic in a couple days. Right? No one will probably leave here and go snort a line of cocaine and then, you know. No one here will probably leave the church and drive down the road and have an affair. We don't do things like that quickly. But there are believers who have affairs, and believers who do drugs, and believers who make those kind of mistakes. Why? They give up ground gradually. How'd that happen? They moved their landmark. They moved the landmark. We give up ground gradually, and we give it up through passivity. We just don't care anymore. You know? I know an individual who's having problems with their spouse, and they said to me, well, I just don't care anymore. I really don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. You know. You don't? What don't you care about? Think about that when you say that. I've said that, not about that, but I've said, I just don't care anymore. How many of you have ever said that? Oh, you said that. I don't care anymore. There's certain things we should not care about anymore. Like, which pizzeria are we going to get wings from tonight? You're going to have an argument? I don't care. Just pick a place, we'll go. There's a couple that are totally off limits. Some are certain boundaries. All right, let's use a different example. Food seems to be a little touchy for some of you in this crowd. I think you get what I'm driving at, right? So the command here is don't move them. Proverbs 22:28, don't remove the ancient landmarks your fathers have set. Proverbs 23:10, do not remove the ancient landmark nor enter the fields of the fatherless. We ought to have people in our life that we spiritually see as a parent or a mentor or a guide. They help us with those landmarks. They help define them for us. So the command is don't move them. There ought to be clear, recognizable landmarks in every believer's life. Boundaries that we understand that protect us. Guideposts that keep our steps sure and memorials that keep our heart on fire and our mind steadfast. Three things. Number one, boundaries. Boundaries. Young people ought to have this boundary. Before you get married, right, 1 Corinthians 7:1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. We teach this here with our young people. No touch love, right? That means before you're married, no sex. This is like, nobody talks about this anymore. You know, if the church doesn't say it, who's going to say it? Maybe moms and dads, but that's if you're a Christian. If believers ought to talk about this, shouldn't we, a little bit? I don't think we should go overboard with it. But at the same time, hey, listen, you're not married, don't have sex. You know why? Because you create a bond with someone you do that with that's irreversible. And frankly, when you do that in a relationship before you've decided what you're going to do long term, does it screw up your judgment a little bit? Hello? Yeah. It'll mess up your judgment. It can also mess up your body. But that's a totally different discussion. Boundaries. How about this? Don't date someone who is abusive. You think that would be obvious. You know how hard it is for some women to tell guys to get lost after they do stupid things to them? Some women cannot get rid of abusive guys. They're like, what are you doing? Why are you with that person? I have a friend of mine who is, this person's mistreating him, and it's early in the relationship. I want to say, what are you doing? Send him packing. He called you a what? Well, he was having a bad day. Say that in front of me to you, and we'll see how bad his day gets. Boundaries. Boundaries. You know what boundaries? Boundaries for a woman and for a man are indications of, say it with me, self-respect. And control, but self-respect. How many of you respect yourself? Put your hand up. How many have no respect for yourself whatsoever? I know Larry. But you respect yourself. What does it mean to respect yourself? It means I value myself. I'm protecting my future. I'm protecting what God's given me. I don't want to destroy anything that's any of the blessings that God's provided in my life. I respect him, and I respect myself. Self-respect. Hello? Self-respect. So you set boundaries based on self-respect, which are values that God gives you about yourself. These boundaries and landmarks are also guideposts. You know what's a guidepost for me that's been a guidepost probably for 30 years? Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because when I withdraw from the body of Christ, I get in trouble, spiritually speaking. That means make it a priority to get yourself to fellowship. Hello? And don't give it up for any old reason. It gets easier, by the way, if you start making excuses. Oh, I'm a little tired. Oh, I've got to go here, I've got to go there, I can't make it, blah, 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 blah. I've got to go hunting, whatever the case is. I got to go golfing, I got to do this, that. Now, if you're taking a trip with your family and you get a little vacation, go. But you know what? I remember there was a family that was coming. They said, hey, Pastor, we're going to kind of be out of the picture for a while for the summer. I said, really, what's going on? I said, yeah, the boys got soccer. Sunday morning soccer. What morons created a league on Sunday morning? Well, heathen morons. Yeah. You know what happened to that family? Never saw them again. Because it got easy. After that, they put the soccer before God, the sports before God. Now, I coached baseball. How many years did I coach baseball? Two? Let me see. To 14 from 5. So 5, 14, 5, 9. 9 years. No wonder my voice is shot. 9 years coach baseball. Every year I had to meet with the league as the coach of Little League and say, okay, no games for my team on Wednesday night and never on a Sunday. Sunday afternoon be okay. I'm not one of those fanatics who mistakenly think Sunday is the Sabbath. It's not. Saturday's the Sabbath and it belongs to Israel. But I said, never on a Wednesday night. Really, why? It's church. You know what they accommodated me every year? They never argued me because they got programs. They just plug the nights you're not available in and they can schedule around you. I think 1 year there was one game on a Wednesday night and I had the assistant coach take the game. Even said that with Legion. I told the Legion guys, can't have games on Wednesday. Okay, we'll work around you. Because I didn't want to teach these people that baseball was more important than church. That's kind of how you teach what's important, right? You sacrifice one thing for the more important thing. Isn't that how it works? Hello? That's about right, right? This is kind of maybe oversimplifying, but I think that's it. If I can do one thing and sacrifice the other thing, then the thing I've decided to do is more important. Right, Katie? Absolutely. But the guideposts of the Word of God are those things that instruct us to protect ourselves. I need the fellowship of the body of Christ. You know, I'm a sheep. Jason mentioned it. We're all sheep, right? And a lone sheep is a lamb chop. They are. They get beat up and the devil attacks them and gets them. So I have boundaries that protect me, guideposts, and I also have memorials that keep my heart on fire. Now, what kind of memorials are we talking about? We're talking about memories of friends. Things that keep your heart on fire. I often think of my friends who've passed. And we have a memorial garden out here now. Churches for many years had cemeteries. Many churches had little cemeteries. You know why they had cemeteries at churches? There were two reasons. Number one, because that was a logical place to put church members. they died, you know, in the service of the Lord. They buried them right on the property. But also as a memorial, so that they'd remember those people. You know, I'd never want a cemetery, because then you'd never be able to move your church once you had a cemetery there. Where are you moving to? I don't know. I got to get away from these people. But the noise is terrible. We have a memorial garden out here, that little circular thing with the tree in it. That's a memorial. You know why we did that? Because I don't want to forget those people. And I don't want our kids to forget those people. I don't see Derek here. Where's Derek? Is he backslidden today? Where's Derek? Oh, he's in Pennsylvania? I wouldn't want him to grow up or Hope, for example. I want Hope to know who Pastor Kirky was. She never met Pastor Kirky. But I want someone, one day Hope will walk out to say, who's him? Who's this name on here, this plaque? And turn to Sarah and say, who's that? And Sarah say, ah, that was Pastor Kirky. Pastor Kirky was our youth pastor for years. He was Pastor G's assistant. Pastor Kirky was hilarious. Pastor Kirky had a clown outfit. Pastor Kirky would call people during the week. He preached once in a while, did Bible study at the house. He loved ministering to the homeless, and he gave, and he was very supportive of the work here. And Pastor Kirky served God many, many years and did a great job. I want her to know who Pastor Kirky was. I want her to know who Pastor Wood was and who Lee was. You know, certainly she'll remember Menzo, but I want all the kids that are coming up. Where's Silas? I hope Silas has told stories. I hope the Evanses tell stories to Silas about Menzo. Why? Because in 20 years from now, when Silas is the assistant pastor here, he's going to want to know who these people were. Right? You know? Tell the stories. Why? Those are the landmarks. That's what keeps us moving in the right direction. You know? A lot of times, you know, you think about what we're doing, and then you think about these guys or these ladies who served here. Like we had... what was his name? Mason was in the wheelchair. He was Mason Guile. Mason and Peggy Guile. Wow. What a sweet couple they were. She was from England. He was a World War I tank driver. They met in England. Or maybe it was World War II. But they met in England. Wow. What a story they had. And then, you know, you had the Van Dynes and the hats that would color our summers. And Milton and his funny demeanor and the way he would pick on me all the time, and his mom especially. Huh? Yep. Dave Klingerman and Alice. Alice, when we were over on in the machine shop, Alice would pick on me every Sunday. She'd come down the stairs, and she'd make a comment about the stairs. When are we going to get a place I don't have to come down these stairs? And Fred Deary would be in the middle of a rap and just let out a burp right in the middle of a rap. You know? I mean, Al Alger. I mean, Al, big part of the church in the beginning here. When I first got here, Al was one of the advocates who said, listen, we have to figure out a way to pay him so he can move here and be here. And Al was the one who did that. I wouldn't have moved here if it wasn't for Al. Al put up a stink with some people that were fighting it, as a matter of fact. He pulled everybody in the room. Al called a meeting. I was kind of scared. I didn't know what he was doing. Al called a meeting of the leaders and said, why isn't he getting paid so he can get here? And then we talked about burning the Buick. But, you know, it's like people like that that are part of your life. I remember all those people. I remember the little things they did, you know. Dottie. You know, Dottie and Marshall, you know. They just steady every week, steady Dottie every week. And Dottie would make little crafts for people and, you know, write little notes. And you remember people like that. They were all part of this church family. They built this place. You're here because they gave. You're here because they built. You're here because they preached. You're here because they taught Sunday school. They taught some of your kids Sunday school. My kids were taught Sunday school by some of these people, you know. And not only the ones that have passed, but the ones that have gone and are serving God in other spots, you know. We have one of our youngest Sunday school teachers, Reed Robbins. He's the principal of a Christian school now. Can you imagine that? That's amazing. And you know what? And I want to take a little bit of credit for that. Because I'm the one who said, you need to teach Sunday school. And he fought me on it. I said, no, you're going to teach Sunday school. And I told his father, I said, yep, he's 16, 17 years old. This kid can teach Sunday school. And he started teaching Sunday school, fell in love with teaching. Now he's the principal of a Christian school. Yeah, him too. You know? And it's a beautiful thing to think about all these people. You know what that is? Landmarks. Those are the landmarks. Those are the things we remember that keep us honest. We remember those things to keep us remembering what was important. It was important that they were here. They knew how to give. They knew how to serve. They knew how to love. They invested in us. They cared about us. They called us. I can tell you, I got a call from Tim every day. He left a big hole because I talked to him every single day. And he'd call me with the dumbest things. He'd call me and he'd tell me this stupid joke. Or he'd call me and tell me he was in trouble with Kathy about something. Or he'd just call and hang up. A couple mornings he calls and says, hey, I just wanted to call you. Click. I called him back and said, what was that? He said, why, I'm supposed to call you every day. I did it and I'm leaving. You know. These are the basics. Then you dig. Amen? You dig in God's word. You have a struggle in your business? You dig in God's word and find a solution. Having a hard time with a relationship? You dig in the word of God and you always return to those basics. You always return to those landmarks. You know? Then there's the doctrinal landmarks that we're saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's a landmark that doesn't move, right? We never lose the gift of salvation that God's given us. That's a landmark, never moves. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, never moves. We're part of one body, and we're thankful. And Colossians 3:15, never moves. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a landmark. We will have missions. We will go on trips. We will support missions work. We'll support the gospel in other countries. It never moves. That'll never change. Foundation's important. Landmark's important. Dig a little deeper. Don't move the landmarks. Amen? Okay, Father, thank you for this time today. We pray you bless our fellowship. It follows. I hope some people really get this. I hope we really embrace this. We've got to dig in the Word of God. Those treasures are not on the surface. Treasures are usually buried. And you got to dig for them. So pray, Father, help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.